Hello there, church family. So good to be with you again this morning. We are continuing our series on Choose Joy, and this morning we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4. Just in review, last week we looked at Philippians chapter 3, and we distinguished between self-righteousness and faith righteousness, and that faith righteousness is all about our being. It is not something that we are doing. No, our doing is a reflection of who we are, that we've been made new creations and that the righteousness of God is received by faith and dwells within us. And that is a foundational truth of the New Testament. And then we get to Philippians chapter 4. And we've broken it up again into three sections in Philippians chapter 4. And there's so much that can be said in this chapter. But we're going to start from Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 until 3. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, as well as the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So Paul is urging Euodia and Syntyche, and he's asking them, please sort out your differences. I like it. There's a few different translations I'm going to read here this morning. He says here, "I beg you to stop arguing with each other." The Today's Living Bible says, "Please, please, with the Lord's help, quarrel no more. Be friends again." In the Message Bible, he says, "I urge Euodia and Syntyche to iron out their differences and make up. God doesn't want his children holding grudges." In the New Living Translation, he says, "I appeal to you, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement." You know, two of the most powerful words in our dictionary, when put together, can bring so much peace. And those words are, "I'm sorry." You know, Dr. Phil often says, do you want to be right or do you want to be happy? And oftentimes, apologizing doesn't mean that you are right or the other person is wrong, or I'm right and the other person is wrong. All you're doing is communicating that you value relationships more than being right. You know, there's a joke of these two guys in the pub, and two of them are talking about the amount of control they have over their wives, and a third gentleman comes and joins them, and he listens in, and he's very quiet. And after a while, one of the guys turns to the guy who's very quiet and he says, "Well, what about you? What kind of control do you have over your wife?" The third guy, he listens and he says, "Well, I'll tell you, just the other night, my wife came to me on her hands and knees." The first two guys were amazed. "What happened then?" they asked. She said to him, "Get out from under the bed and come and fight like a man." Now, often we know that arguments can cause a lot of tension. And here Paul is urging these two women, please just sort out your differences. Come and be in harmony with the Lord once again. Come and be in partnership once again. Come and say sorry for what you have done and be joined together again. So maybe you're watching this morning and you know that there is a grievance that you have with somebody, or somebody has a grievance with you. Hey, just go and say sorry and make right, because you can value the relationship above being right. Then Paul goes from verse 4 into this next portion of scripture, which is so pertinent to where we are in the world right now. And it's something that we need to take heed of. So let's read from verses 4 to verses 8. He says it this way, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." This is a powerful portion of scripture for us as believers. Once again, Paul starts off and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice." And that's why this series is called Choose Joy. He uses this metaphor, uses this illustration of choosing joy 17 times in this book. And then he goes into this portion of scripture and he says, "Do not be anxious for anything. I like what he says here. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. So he's starting off and he's saying, be calm, be happy, be joyful, and then don't worry. Cast your care unto the Lord. Pray in faith. Give thanks. Think on some of these things. You know, worry is something that really, really can affect your heart. In Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 35, Luke writes, and Jesus is busy talking, and he's talking about the end times, he's talking about the end of days to those people who were hearing his words, and he says, but be on your guard, so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that this day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the earth. So he starts off, Jesus, and he's saying, be on your guard and don't be weighed down. The word weighed down there in the Greek means don't be overcharged. So he's saying, don't let your heart be overcharged. You know, a battery can be undercharged, it can be charged right, and it can be overcharged. A battery that is undercharged, it's difficult to get something to start, it's unreliable, it doesn't work properly. A battery that is charged right means that everything can function together. And an overcharged battery is dangerous. An overcharged battery is ready to explode. And when my heart or your heart is overcharged with worry, with dissipation, with the cares of this life and drunkenness that he's talking about there, he's saying that your heart can become overcharged. You can be ready to explode. So he's saying in this portion of scripture, are you on the edge of explosion? Are you on the edge because of worry? Are you fearful? Are you worried? Are you anxious? Are you stressful? These are all things that he talks about that are a result of an overcharged heart. So when the heart is overcharged, the Bible says, yeah, Jesus said there, that you will be overtaken in the day of trouble. So we need to take care of what is going on in our hearts. And he says that there are three things in Luke 21 that charge the heart. One is dissipation or surfeiting in the old King James Bible. And that means to be the giddiness and headache caused by drinking wine in excess. So he's talking about ababalos. So he's talking about these things that when we're indulging in appetites excessively, that our hearts then become overcharged. So are we over indulging in terms of the news and media? Are we over indulging our appetites with regards to the stats and the figures of what is happening with COVID? If you allow your heart to keep on looking and you're feeding on these things, the Bible says here that your heart will become overcharged. You'll get ready to explode. You're gonna blow up because you are overindulging. And that's what the word surfeiting is talking about. It's talking about overindulging in terms of what you are feeding yourself with. So make sure that you are not overindulging with regards to facts and what's going on around you. Rather, indulge on the word of God, because that is what will keep your heart in peace. Are you overindulging in social media rather than just looking at it and keeping a lid on it, making sure that you don't have a digital addiction? Then he talks about drunkenness of heart. So he's talking about being intoxicated by the world and the world's problems and its hurts and its pains. And we become drunk on problems, thinking on all the problems that surround us. And then he talks about your heart and the cares of this life overcharging your heart. When you start to dwell on all of the cares of this world, the Bible says that you can get into a drunken stupor because of worry, because of fear, because of anxiety. And so he's giving us this analogy of being drunk. Now, when you are drunk, you lose your footing. You are disorientated. You become confused. You have poor judgment and discretion. And the Bible says here that you become overcharged. In the day of trouble, you become overtaken. So he's talking about you are easily robbed. You become vulnerable in those situations because your heart is drunk with worry and with care. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 9, Peter talks about this instance as well, and he gives us some clues on what to do and how we can overcome a worried or an anxious heart. He says in verse 6, Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, having cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers and sisters who are in the world. So he's saying to have worry is to be proud. It means to have a prideful heart. It means that you have your own Messiah complex where you think that your worrying is going to solve things. So he's saying you need to humble yourself. You need to cast your care. It means to violently throw your cares onto God. Why? Because he cares for you. So when you hold on to worry, when you hold on to anxiety, it's showing that you have a proud heart and you're not willing to humble yourself in the sight of God, that he may exalt you. And the way that you humble yourself in the sight of God is by casting your cares onto him. And he's saying there that when you do that, you are of a sober mind. So you're not going to be drunk with worry. No, you will have a sober mind, and Satan cannot overthrow you. He cannot overtake you. He cannot make you be in a place of where you are vulnerable. No, because you are of a sober mind, because you're casting your cares onto God and you're replacing your cares with Scripture. So you need to note that it's not what is going on around you that causes stress, but rather how we process or perceive things that are happening. Stress is from within when we don't know how to unload. And I'm going to share some tips with you on how you can unload. So we often think, no, my spouse is a problem, so I'm going to change my spouse. No, that is not going to fix anything. You might say, no, I've got one child and I don't know how to live and I'm so stressed. No, it's not having one child. I've got four kids. It's not how many children you have. It's how you deal with them, how you relate to them that will cause stress. So in this portion of Scripture, he's saying fear and worry and anxiety and stress are all the fruit of an overloaded or an overcharged heart. So I'm going to give you a couple of tips on how to unload your heart. And the first thing is meditation on God's word will help you detox your mind and your heart. And this is what he says in Philippians 4 verses 8 there. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, meditate or dwell on these things. So when my mind is fixed on God and his promises and the life that we have in Jesus Christ, then what happens is it releases kingdom blessings. So when I get overloaded, we tend to unload the wrong things. So he's saying the way that I can have a heart that is free of anxiety, where God's peace has settled in my heart, is when I start to think on things that are good. When I start to think on the word of God, I let go of stress, I let go of worry, I let go of anxiety, and I start to meditate on the promises of God. Secondly, I mustn't let my heart get troubled. When I find that my heart is entering into a place where I'm starting to be troubled, I need to be aware of that, be on guard, and I need to let go of those worries. In John 14 verse 1, it says, do not let your hearts be troubled, distressed, or agitated. You believe in and adhere to and trust in and rely on God. Believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely also on me. These are the words of Jesus. So he's saying, don't let your heart be troubled, which means that you and I have a choice in the matter. I can take on those worries, those thoughts, and those troubles and let them get on the inside of me, or I can cast them onto God and do what Jesus says. Do not let your heart be troubled. Thirdly, in 1 Peter chapter 5 there, and in Philippians chapter 4, he says there, cast your cares onto God. Cast your burden. In Psalm 55 verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. So he's saying, throw all of your distractions in the knowledge of who God is. Listen to this in Proverbs 12, 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Notice, what is it that causes you to be depressed? He's saying anxiety, when it gets into your heart, it causes depression. If you're struggling with depression, it's because your thought life is focused on those things that you're worried and anxious and agitated about. So, but a good word makes it glad. So when you begin to meditate on the gospel, on the goodness of God, on how much He loves you, you will start to be free from anxiety, which will lead you into a place where you are free from depression. In the NIV UK version, it says, "So then banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless." Ecclesiastes 11:10. So he's saying banish anxiety from your heart. In the LEB version, it says, "Banish anxiety from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and vigor are vanity." So he's saying these are things that you need to banish from your heart, where you are actually putting in a boundary there, saying, listen, I'm not going to allow anxiety to get into my heart. I'm banishing it from me. In 1 Peter 5 verse 7 in the Amplified, it says, "Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on Him, for He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully." Notice what it says here in the Amplified. It says, cast all of these things, all of your anxieties, worries, concerns, once and for all for on Him. So this is a call to relationship where you're coming in humility to God, saying, Lord, I'm going to cast these things onto you, and I'm not going to worry about these things. When you're worried about them, it begins to affect your heart, and you can't see and experience relationship and the goodness of God. And that's what he's saying in this portion of scripture. Cast all of these things once and for all upon Him, because He cares for you watchfully and affectionately. And number four, with regards to letting go of your worries and unloading, you need to know you are safe in the care of God. Don't worry about your life, Jesus says in Matthew 6:31 to 35. In the Message, it says, "So then forsake your worries." So this is linked to my previous point. Banish your worries. And Jesus is saying, forsake your worries. Don't allow them to get on the inside of you. Why would you say, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For that is what the unbelievers chase after. Doesn't your heavenly Father already know the things your bodies require? So above all, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom and the righteousness that proceeds from Him. Then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. Refuse to worry about tomorrow, but deal with each challenge that comes your way one day at a time. Tomorrow will take care of itself. So he's saying here, muni worry ni, muni stress ni. So that's what he's saying in this portion of scripture. Refuse to worry. Don't allow these things to get on the inside of you, because you have a heavenly Father who cares for you. He loves you so much that He's given everything in His Son Jesus. How will He not also take care of you? He's going to look after you. So don't worry like the Gentiles worry, because you have a heavenly Father who really, really loves you. You know, the story of Mary and Martha, it talks there how Martha was distracted and worried about many, many things, but that Mary did the good part, and that she sat at the feet of Jesus. She sat there and she received from Him, and she heard His word. She heard the good word that made her heart glad. And because of that, she could banish anxiety and worry, which leads to depression. She banished it from her heart. So in the Message Bible, in Philippians chapter 4, when it talks about thinking about these things and meditating and not worrying, it says it this way: don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. I love this, the end of this. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. So in this portion of scripture, Paul is asking, he's saying, what has captured your attention? Is it worry? Or is it distractions? Is it anxiety? Or is it the one who lives inside of you? Is it the relationship that you have with your heavenly Father? Can you trust Him as a father? Or are you hanging on to things that you should have let go of, and it has affected your heart, and you have been overcharged with drunkenness. You've lost your footing. You're vulnerable to attack. And it's saying, listen, we need to let go of these things, and we can come back to our relationship with our Father, and we can let go of worry, and we can replace them with His Word, which will make our heart glad, because God is faithful to His Word. God is faithful to what He has promised, and we can trust Him because He is faithful to us, and He is trustworthy, and He is a loving Heavenly Father. And Jesus has said, look at the birds, look at the grass, look at those things to remind your heart that you have a Heavenly Father who loves you compassionately, who loves you tenderly, who loves you affectionately, and who loves you carefully. And then Paul gets into this last portion in Philippians chapter 4, from verses 10 until 23. And he begins to talk about the power of partnership again and God being a faithful provider. So let's read from verses 10 to 23. And again, he uses the word rejoice. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked an opportunity to act. Not that I speak from need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with little, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled with and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my difficulty. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am supplied amply, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So Paul ends Philippians chapter 4 with what he began with, talking about partnership and the wonderful gift that he had received from the Philippian church here. And then he gives us a couple of keys with regards to finances and with regards to partnership. And he talks a little bit there, and he says that he has learned how to be content in all things. That contentment is the secret to get through anything. And that's why he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, whether he had much or whether he had little. Whether his tummy was full or he was hungry, it did not concern him because he had learned a secret. And that secret was the secret of contentment. Not looking outside of himself to determine whether he was going to be filled with joy or happiness. Knowing that the one who lived inside of him is more than enough. And that's what he is saying. The greatest secret, the greatest thing that he had received to get him through circumstances, whether they be good or bad, was knowing that he was content in Jesus Christ. That contentment was a wonderful thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. So what he was writing, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he's saying, when you live a godly life and you have contentment within you, it will profit you. In the Old King James, it says it that way. So you will profit. You will profit in every area of your life when you live a godly life, live a life that is separated, living a life that is uncommon to the world, and living a life that is different because you are content in your heart. The Bible says that that will profit you. You will profit in your body, in your mind, and in your finances because you're not striving after the wind. You know that what you are doing carries significance and it has purpose. And that's what he was saying. And then he talks about their partnership with them and the gift that he had received. And I love the way that he describes it here in this portion of scripture, where he says that this gift is an aroma which is pleasing in the sight of God. You need to know that when you are partnering with the gospel, that it is a sweet-smelling aroma in the nostrils of God, that it pleases God when we partner in the gospel. So I want to encourage you, if you are not partnering in the gospel, go and find somebody who is preaching the gospel and go and partner with them financially to help them express what is in their heart and the gift that they have and the message that they are preaching. It is a wonderful thing, because when you are partnering in the gospel, not only are you giving something, but you are receiving in their very grace. And then he ends there in verse 19 saying that my God will also supply all of your needs according to your riches in glory. Remember Psalm 23 verse 1 in the Amplified. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. So Paul is saying here that my God will supply all of your needs according to your riches in glory. Not according to your education, not according to your circumstances, not according to your past, but according to his riches in glory. And this is what he says in Psalm 23 verse 1 when David is thinking about the Lord being his shepherd. In the Amplified it says, the Lord is my shepherd to feed, to guide, and to shield me. I shall not lack. He will not have a consciousness of lack. In the old King James, it says, I shall not want. He's saying that I will not want for anything. I will not lack for anything because I know my shepherd. And this is what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God shall supply. Not maybe supply, or if you've been good enough, he will supply. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory, which are in Christ Jesus. See, it's a wonderful thing about giving and receiving. But when you are a giver, your heart is open to even receive from God. It is the full circle of what grace is. Grace is giving and receiving. Grace isn't just receiving for me, me, me. Grace is receiving and then expressing it to others. And this is what Paul is writing about here to the Philippian church, that there is a partnership that is happening. That because they are partnering with him and receiving of his grace, he is receiving of their gifts and he is imparting of his grace to them. And there is a wonderful partnership here that is working. And it is God in all of this who is supplying the needs. He's supplying the needs of the Philippian church, and the Philippian church are supplying the needs of Paul. And there is such power in this kind of partnership where there is a giving and receiving of grace gifts between those who are giving and those who are receiving and those who are receiving and those who are giving. So I want to encourage you, be a giver. Be a giver from this place of contentment, knowing that I don't have to give with this consciousness of lack, but rather be like Psalmist David when he says, I am not conscious of lack. I will not lack. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. When your heart and your mind is fixed on the faithfulness and the character of God, you're not going to live with this mindset and this attitude of lack. So many people are giving, but then they're thinking that if I'm giving, then I have less. No, that's the wrong way to give. You are giving out of a liberality. You're giving out of generosity. You're giving because you're not conscious of lack. You're giving because you're conscious of the one who lives inside of you. So I trust and I pray that you have enjoyed Philippians and the book of Philippians. It's been wonderful in terms of understanding the Philippian church, of how they were started in Acts chapter 16, and Paul's love and affection for the Philippian church. And it is so rich in terms of the content of in this letter of how he writes to them. And I pray that you've been encouraged in this. And if we can end on this, it is the theme of joy. Choose joy, because the one who lives inside of you is joyful. The one who lives inside of you has tremendous peace, and he wants you to access his joy. That just like the Bible says, we will be led out like the calves with joy. If you've ever seen a calf being led out of the store, how they jump with joy, and that is the analogy that we have, that we can live with this expression of joy within us, and that we can be content and not be swayed here back and forth because of circumstances and because of what is going on outside of us. So, in Philippians chapter 4, in closing, Paul writes here, settle your differences, set out your disagreements, let there be peace between you, especially if you are Christians. That's the first thing. Secondly, in this chapter, in chapter 4, he's saying, don't worry, don't allow fear and worry and anxiety to get into your heart. And then thirdly, partner in the gospel. Go and partner with those who are preaching the gospel where your heart is being made glad. Friends, have a great Thanksgiving. For those of you who are watching overseas, have a thankful heart. We're going to be starting a new series now called It's a Wrap, as we look into the incarnation and the birth of Jesus. It's one of my favorite messages and topics to preach about, talking about good news to all men because of Jesus, our Savior, who is born. So look out for that. We're going to start that next week. And always remember, you are highly favored and deeply loved of God.